Morena Tafana. It's the last week in the Psalms. It was fascinating, kind of the responses I got during the week from last week's sermon on grief and the amount that we, I don't know whether it's cultural or what, but we tend to keep it all inside. And church doesn't always feel like a safe place to experience grief. And it's fascinating because the largest book in the Bible, for most part, is all about someone who's not doing very well. It's fascinating. I have a couple of good close friends of mine who have gone to Calcutta and they've worked with Mother Teresa. And they've done it because they felt they really wanted to get out there and do some work with the poor in a place where, you know, I don't care how you want to put it, but Calcutta is not a nice place to go to. Okay, it is hot, it's stifling, there is a lot of people there, and you're overwhelmed. You know, and I'm talking as an Italian who's from Rome, you know, that feels like I've got no problem with a lot of people in one space, but it's very overwhelming. And when you see the kind of poverty there, you just realize it's a whole nother level. It's nothing that we here in New Zealand would experience. And they went there and they thought they were doing some good things. And one of my friends said, Rob, it was so overwhelming. I wanted to leave. Like from day one. How is this even, where is God in this? And it's fascinating. I was reading up a little bit on Mother Teresa this week. And you know, after her death, a lot of her personal letters were published, especially between her and her supervisor. And some of the things she was saying in there just paints a whole different picture of what really is a real person dealing with an overwhelming, overwhelming thing. These are some of the things that she wrote in there. She said, I'm told God lives in me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. I want God with all the power of my soul, and yet between us, there is a terrible separation. She called it a silence. And lastly, she says this, I feel just that terrible pain of loss, of God not wanting me, of God not being God, of God not really existing. When I first became a Christian, it was in a Brethren church, or actually converted in the States at a kind of a charismatic church, ended up in a Brethren church in Rome. And the Brethren church in Rome was fantastic for me because discipling are what Brethren do really well. And it was really good and all, and I learned a lot. But when it came to dealing with these kind of questions, I'm sorry, but pet answers just don't work. The prescribed response just doesn't cut it. The psalm that we're looking at this morning is Psalm 42. And most of you have heard it. Some of you, a lot of you may have sung it. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for you, God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? The problem that we've had when we convert sometimes a psalm to a song, and all of you, I'm assuming, have heard the hymn. It's a soft, gentle hymn that kind of goes along to a psalm that's not soft and gentle at all. In one of the commentaries I read this week, it says this. He says, for all people of faith, sooner or later, will know the place of Psalm 42, the place where we are not led as sheep beside still waters, but more like wild and thirsty animals desperate for a drink. I thought that really summed it up well. This psalm is a confronting psalm. It's a psalm where the psalmist is not David. The sons of Korah are taking over at this point. And they're really just laying it all out. Just bearing everything before God. And unfortunately, we've got this beautiful little deer in a lovely stream and a nice little green area. And if you see online, and I should have put some photos up, it would have been lovely. But that's not what this psalm's about. It's desperation. It's, where are you, God? I'm lost, God. And for a people that lived in a relatively arid area, even then, 2,000, 3,000 years ago, water was always an important thing, and they understood what thirst meant. Unlike us, we can go home and turn the taps on, depending on where you live in Wellington. You can go turn, you've got a river that runs down, you've got the ocean right there, water's everywhere. The psalmist here is not surrounded by water. And water is a commodity, it's a precious thing. There's desperation in this psalm. It's interesting, this theme of water. John 7:37, Jesus uses this idea of desperation with water. He says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." He's talking directly to a people that know the importance of water. In Jeremiah 2:13, my people, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, says, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me as the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." This deer led to water is not just, "I need a little drink. I pant for you, Lord." No, my life depends on it. I desperately need it. Those of you who are runners, you run for an hour or two, what happens? You get thirsty, right? And you know what that thirst feels like, right? Anyone experience thirst to the point where you just want water? Going on in the psalm, the psalmist goes on. You know, that's the thing. We read the first couple of verses to the psalm, but we don't read the rest of it. "My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God?" Anyone feel like that sometimes, especially nowadays? Get a lot of people questioning me. "Oh, you're a pastor, Rob. Where is God? Where is God in Ukraine? Where is God in Somalia or in Yemen?" I see, you don't even have to point to those. I can point to suburbs in our area. I can point just here. Where is God? Where is God? If there's one thing, and there'll be three things because I'm a Baptist pastor and there's always three things. But if there's one thing that really speaks to you in this psalm, it's honesty. It's actually being honest. Honest about where you are at in your relationship with God. Honest with each other about where we're at in our relationship with God. You hear it from me up front quite often, but I want to hear it from you. I want you guys to hear each other. Where are you at? Where are you at? Honesty. I hear the roar of the raging seas as your waves and surging tides sweep over me. He's not talking about love in this instance. I'm drowning in your love, Lord. No, he's drowning. What's going on, Lord? He goes on in verse 9, "Oh God, my rock, I cry, why have you forgotten me?" Powerful words. Who's felt that way? Because sooner or later, we're all going to hit Psalm 42 in our lives. We might be pretty strong in our faith, but sooner or later, Psalm 42 will hit. And you can brush it off. You can ignore it and just push it back. Or you can face it. honesty is very important in your walk with God. God wants to know your heart. I could throw up 100 verses about God seeks your heart. He wants to know you. He wants to hear from you. But not only honesty, there's also truth. This psalm doesn't just sit on the negatives. It doesn't just sit in that space where the questions don't get answered. And you know what? Sometimes the questions never get answered. Book of Job doesn't answer any question. It's the wrestling, right? But there are some truths that we have, truths that we need to hold on to. Because when you're faced with the deafening silence, when you're overwhelmed by the tragedy, not just in the world, but in your own lives, when you're questioning, where is God? What do you hold on to? Now I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. It's a conscious decision that the psalmist makes. I'm desperate, so thirsty for you, God. I can't find the stream. I need you. Where are you? I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember you. I will remember you. Peter says this, therefore, I'll always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you have been taught. I know that you guys know this, and I know I'm going to repeat it again, and I'm going to say it again. And right now it sounds great because, you know, you're with it, but there are going to be times when you won't be standing firm. There are going to be times when not even on your knees, you'll be face down and you can't think through things. I'm hoping, Peter says, that these things stick, because it's in those moments, not when you're standing up straight and looking good like me, but when you're down and you're out, that is when it matters. So I'm going to give you 3 tips to help you with this. The first one's going to be people. God didn't want you, has never wanted you to be on your own. Okay? Simple thing. Look around you. Look how many faces there are around you right now. They are all people that are here listening like you to me. We call them people. Okay? God doesn't want you to do this on your own. And, you know, I've wrestled with this with some pastors, let alone people, who tell me, what's the purpose of church? Let me tell you. Let me tell you. Oh, boy. Sometimes I struggle to hear God. I struggle to even think, does he really exist? I mean, there are times in which 25 years as a pastor, you'd think it's nailed in me pretty well. No, there are times in which I wake up thinking, really? And then I look around and see his people. And I think, yeah, there's got to be a God. Thank you for the reminder, Lord. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says this, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's always drawing near. It's been drawing near for 2,000 years. We don't know when near will become now. But what we do know is it's not easy. So don't neglect coming together. People are important in your lives. Also worship. Another debate. I'm organizing our regional hui, and I'm fascinated by, you know, I'm used to working in the church, right? And so when you start working with other churches, you've got to deal with the different ways we all do stuff. I wish they'd just listen to me and do as they're told, but, you know, it doesn't work that way. And I had one guy this past week say, I'm tired of this sung worship. That's not worship. I'm like, I'm glad you're tired of it, but it's not about you. Oh, you know, I've heard that one before. I'm like, yeah, well, you need to hear it again, I guess. Because I think when it comes to worship, it's actually not about us. I don't care what these guys do up front here. They're just providing a platform. of trying to focus our attention on God. Now, some people say we don't need music for that. Well, I think it's pretty clear biblically that God uses music quite a lot. In fact, these psalms that we're going through were all sung. They weren't Anglicans. They weren't reciting them. They were singing them. In fact, you'd think they'd be a little bit more charismatic about it. There's a lot of tambourine playing and shofars blowing and stuff like that. Don't do that, please. But the whole point of worship is me coming before the Lord and just giving it. This is my offering to you, Lord. We don't have a temple today that we can physically go, burn the offering, see the presence, feel the presence of God, because he's there. And go with your friends and your family together. This is what church is about. And we come on a Sunday morning, 1 hour out of 168 of them, where we make the sacrifice. Well, today might be two, but anyway. We offer up a sacrifice to God. And you know what? I'm not the best singer. You don't want to hear me sing. And so sometimes I just want to listen. But that doesn't stop me from offering my heart to him. I read the words up there, and sometimes they don't make sense to me. Sometimes it's not me, but it doesn't matter. It's about him. It doesn't matter where I'm at. That's worship. It's our offering to God. It doesn't matter if it's in the key of C or D. It really doesn't matter if it's loud or soft. It doesn't matter if there's a string quartet or a full band. It's worship. And it's our call to lift up our eyes to him. Worship changes. Oh, screen's gone white. There we go. Yeah. Oh, man, I got a whole nother sermon with that one. But anyway, move on. And the last thing's love. Look, these are the three things that help us anchor ourselves in God. And they're not stuff that we can do well if we're just left to our own devices. Seeking out people, for me, is a duty and a job. It's not something that naturally comes to me. You might think of me as an extrovert because I'm always in the middle of things and people, but my wife will tell you, I would rather be at home, I would rather be in a book, I would rather be in bed, I'd rather be listening to music. Because I'm an introvert. And for some of us, even extroverts, we get overwhelmed by people at times. And it is an effort. But that is part of just anchoring ourselves in God. Worship is the same, but also love. Not many of us can accept the fact that God loves us. That's a hard thing to swallow. We will try to make it right. We will do things to make it right. We will try to put on our best face before the Lord so that we can earn his love, but there's no earning it. You have it already. But each day the Lord, this is in verse 8, but each day the Lord pours his unfailing love upon me. He's just complaining a few verses ago about where God is. But he's having to focus. Each day, Lord pours his unfailing. Through each night, I sing his songs. There's the worship, praying to God who gives me life. There's this balance, right, of where are you, God? And I've got to... I know you love me, Lord. I doubt it at times. I worry about it at times. I don't feel it a lot of the time. But like I shared last week, it's in those tough times that we have nothing else but God. And therein lies the hope we have in him. That we're not talking to ourselves here. That there is more to life than all these issues that we face, the bills we pay, the grief we experience, the brokenness we have. Honesty, truth, and lastly, trust. Now, this is a tough one. Actually, it's tougher than everything that I've said today. Trusting that God's got this is not easy. I was talking with Al. We were at the pool. We do this aqua jogging. It's more like aqua walking, strolling, I think. Sometimes we go fast, but we stroll a bit. And it's great because we get to chat, and it's just uninterrupted. The two of us were just going back and forth, and we're talking. And it was fascinating, the discussion we're having, because we're talking about, like, how we got to where we are right now. You know, I shared about my dad's death last week, and he was killed in a motorcycle accident coming back from work. I was 16 years old, and I keep thinking in my head that just a few seconds difference would have changed everything. If he just hit a red light, if he just slowed down his bike a little bit or sped up or got the green light, one little thing could have stopped it from happening. And because of the speed that it all happened, it literally is just a margin of seconds. But then you've got to ask, look where I am now. If I go all the way back and gain that, I lose everything else. And what has God done for me in that period of time? Well, I didn't know God. Would I want my dad back today? Oh, absolutely. But there comes in my hope, right? Trusting that God has got this and that I will see my father again. Because life doesn't end with death. Trust. Psalm 42, and the funny thing about Psalm 42, before I get into this, is Psalm 42 and 43 are actually one psalm. They're actually part of the one long psalm. And for some reason, they've split it. And every theologian I read will always tell you, oh, it's one psalm. And then my question is, why do they keep dividing it? Well, we don't know. But that's the way it is, and so we keep it that way. They sound like a church, you know. We do this because that's just what we do, right? And here's the catch to this, which is amazing. This is how he ends with his trust. He says this, why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Verse 5. But he doesn't need to just say that once. He says it twice. Verse 11. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. And if you go to Psalm 43, you know how it ends? You want to guess? That's how it ends. And you know, through all the turmoil of whatever's going on in this guy's life, whatever's happening for him, whatever grief he's experienced, whether it's the death of a loved one, whether it's the tragedy of, you know, my life's a mess, my own poor decisions I've made, whatever it might be, whatever grief he's feeling, he can still come up and say this not once, not twice, but three times. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my trust in God. I have my hope in him. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. And those are the words I want to leave you with as we leave Psalms this week. And it's hard, not hard to forget, the end of Psalm 42, the end of Psalm 43. Hold on to these words. And the challenge is the I. Is that you? Or is that somebody else? Make it be your I. I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. Amen. Ask our worship team, I'm going to say, come up. I know we kind of mess around with the language. Oh, it's the music team. No, I'm going to call it the worship team today. Because they are going to lead us in worship. Because, and let's say this together. Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior, my God.
My Savior and my God.